Good evening. Our passage today is from Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 13, which can be found on page 820 in the Black Church Bibles. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Isabel, thank you for reading for us. And thank you to Becca and musicians for leading us through our time together. Just a couple of things that are going to, just check that I've got the microphone turned on, just a couple of things that are going to help you as we go through. The main thing that's going to help you is to have the Bible open in front of you just so you can see what it says and check that what I'm saying is right. So please do that. And another thing that will help you is there's a service sheet that in the middle page of that, it just has an outline for you of the sermon. That if you want to make notes, feel free to do that. You'll see too, just on the back page, there's space for writing questions down. That's because in a few weeks' time, on the 22nd of September, after this evening service, we're going to have a chance for a Q&A time, and you can write a question down, and there's a black box on the shelf at the back. You put your question in, and we'll do our best to answer that when we get to it. So that's a couple of things to help you, but let's pray now before we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Earlier on in Matthew's gospel, the disciples were in trouble on the sea, and Jesus came and calmed the storm, and this is what they said: "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" Lord God, our prayer this evening is that you would answer that question for us tonight as we see this astonishing account of Jesus' life, that we would discover who this man is, what sort of man he is, that even winds and seas obey him. Reveal that to our hearts, we pray, by your Spirit as we look at your word together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, where are we in Matthew's gospel? At this point, we've just seen last week Jesus' identity as God's king. It was called into question. His hometown and his family, they couldn't get their heads around the idea that Jesus was anything more than just a man, that he was just one of them. They wanted to keep him in a sort of safe and sanitized category so that they wouldn't have to bow the knee to him as their Messiah, as their king. And then we saw King Herod, the ruler of Galilee, and he misidentified Jesus. He superstitiously thought that Jesus was a resurrected John the Baptist, God's greatest prophet. And that seemed a really strange thing to think. But then we discovered that Herod had a guilty conscience. He was haunted by John's memory because he had butchered him to death at his birthday party. What happened at the end of that account was that John's disciples, John's followers, took John's body and they buried it, and then they went and told Jesus what had happened. That's where we enter our passage tonight. Having been rejected by Jesus' hometown, he now hears about John's murder, and he retreats to a desolate place by the lakeside. That's verse 13. That's where we find him. His hometown rejected him, his friend has been murdered, and he goes off to be on his own. And it all looks pretty bleak. But what we're going to see tonight is the most astonishing portrait of Jesus Christ. He's just had his identity questioned, but we'll find out exactly who he really is through these two most amazing and probably his two most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and his walking on water. Before we look at those miracles, I wonder, who do you think Jesus is? Perhaps you've always had him in a certain category, just a man, just a teacher, just a historical figure, perhaps, quite like his hometown thought of him. Or maybe you've thought of him as a mysterious figure that you can't quite explain. You don't know what to make of him, just like Herod did. Well, can I encourage you tonight to be open to letting Matthew, one of his disciples, show you who Jesus really is in his account? We're going to see four things from Matthew tonight. They're on the handout there for you. We're going to see the compassion of Jesus, the creative power of Jesus, the challenge of Jesus' disciples, and then the conclusion about Jesus. First of all, the compassion of Jesus. Verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, that was about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus wants to be alone by himself. I'm sure most of us have had times in our lives when we've just wanted to be on our own, haven't we? You feel like that? Maybe a busy day at work and you come home and you just sit in the car on your driveway just to take a moment's rest from the chaos of the day before heading into the chaos behind the front door. Maybe you're a mum, you've got a toddler, you spend every minute of the day with them clinging to you and whining. So you go to the bathroom, not because you need the loo, because you want 5 minutes peace. Or maybe if you've just started university and you've seen the amount of activities that are going on and Freshers Week coming up, there may well come a point when you just want to go to your room and shut the door and get away from it all. Sometimes our capacity to deal with people just reaches its limit, doesn't it? And Jesus seems to have got there. He seems to have reached his human limit with people, and he wants to be by himself. He does that twice here in chapter 14, once in verse 13 and again in verse 23. And that time we're told he does so to pray. Jesus understands what it's like to have had enough and want to be on your own. Now here in verse 13, it's possible that he's doing that for his safety, maybe to get out of Herod's view. But I think it's more likely that we're supposed to see something of his grief here. He doesn't just go anywhere, he goes to a desolate place. And it may be that that gives us a sense of where he's at personally. See, his cousin and friend, John, has just been brutally murdered. He's just heard the news and he wants to go and be on his own. And so he goes to this desolate place to grieve and to pray. Now, Jesus is more than a man. We're going to discover that in a minute. But he is a man, fully man. He understands the need to grieve. He understands the need to be on your own. In his humanity, he experiences all the human emotions and the weariness of life with all its troubles. And that makes what happens next all the more remarkable, doesn't it? See, the crowds, they don't give him any time to be by himself at all, do they? And we know what that feels like, don't we? We just sit down for a moment at the end of the day and a family member comes along and wants our help with a job that needs doing. Or that mum who goes to the bathroom just for 5 minutes for her own sanity, she finds the child knocking on the door, doesn't she, shouting that the child needs a wee. And we're so frustrated when that happens, aren't we? We have so little patience. We think, what about me? What about my needs? And we find other people an irritant, and we see them as getting in our way. But look at Jesus here. In this moment of personal tragedy, when all he wants is to be on his own, he went ashore and he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Isn't that wonderful? His heart was moved towards them. He puts his own needs and his wants to one side, and he helps them, and he heals them. I think it's really important that that's the first thing we see in this passage, the compassion of Jesus. He's incredibly powerful. He can heal the sick. And in a moment, we're going to see even more astonishing things that he can do. But before we see his power, Matthew wants us to see his limitless compassion for people. He's moved by the plight of others. Even when he's reached the end of his own reserves, he doesn't resent needy people coming to him. He doesn't see them as an irritant or an obstacle to his own desires. He doesn't turn them away like we might have. He goes towards them and helps them. Did you know that Jesus is like this? And Jesus is the same today. He is compassionate to the needy, and he does not turn us away when we come to him. The compassion of Jesus. Now let's come to the second thing that we learn about him, the creative power of Jesus. We've already seen his power to heal, but what happens next really does go up a gear, doesn't it? These two miracles, they're probably Jesus' most famous miracles, feeding 5,000, walking on water. Apart from the resurrection, the feeding of the 5,000 features in all four Gospels. It's the only miracle to do that. It's obviously very significant. So what happens? Well, it's late in the day. It's the evening. Everyone's a bit peckish. And so the disciples, they see this and they come to Jesus with a plan. They say, look, okay, Jesus, we're a long way from anywhere to get something to eat. You need to pack everyone off now so that they can pop down to the nearest Tesco's and pick up a meal deal. They've got their eye on a BLT, some nice and spicy knickknacks, and a Lucozade, or whatever the equivalent was back then. And their plan, it makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? It's obvious that's what needs to happen. But Jesus won't do it. Instead, he puts what seems to be a ridiculous suggestion to the disciples, doesn't he? Verse 16. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. I mean, it must have just seemed like Jesus was just making a joke, wouldn't it? And the disciples, they point out just how crazy this idea is. They said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and two fish. I mean, come on, Jesus. It's just a few bits of bread and a couple of sardines. That's not enough to feed us 12, let alone 5,000 people. Oh, it's 5,000 men and their families, even more. It's ridiculous. But they should have known. There's an Old Testament story in 2 Kings chapter 4 where God's prophet Elisha, he makes a miraculous meal out of one, for 100 people out of 20 loaves. So this sort of thing had been done before by God's power. And they've been around Jesus long enough by now to know that Jesus is greater than Elisha. And that's what he now proves. Verse 18. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. It is an incredible miracle, and it demonstrates Jesus' immense creative power, power that only belongs to God himself, in which he provides food for his people. And for the Jewish people there, this isn't just ringing bells about Elisha, the prophet, but also Moses and the Exodus story. See, the desolate place where this is performed, that evokes that memory. It's the same word for wilderness, where Moses led them through the wilderness after they left Egypt. And there, God provided miraculously bread for his people, bread from heaven called manna, bread that meant life instead of death in that hostile place. So this miracle then, it's not merely a sign that shows Jesus is greater than Elisha. It shows that he's greater than Moses. And actually, that little detail at the end there, I think the 12 baskets picked up, it reminds them of that he's greater than Moses. See, at the end of the manna incident in Exodus 16, Moses was told by God to collect some of the bread and put it in a jar. He was to keep it as a reminder of God's provision. So what do they do at the end of this incident? Well, how much is collected? It's 12 baskets full. It's one for each disciple so that they get the message. And the message is this: in Jesus, we are dealing with someone who has greater power than all the great prophets of old. Someone with creative power that only God himself possesses. And if there was any doubt, that's blown away by what happens next. Verse 22. This is the second miracle. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Once again, Jesus goes off to be on his own. We're told it's this time is to pray to his Father. And he's up on the mountainside, and he can have a clear view of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee. He can see down over it. And what he sees is that there is a powerful wind that's stirring up the waves, which means that the disciples are getting into difficulty. They're struggling to get anywhere. And it seems that this struggle's gone on all night because they're in the fourth watch. That's the time just before dawn, around about sort of 5 o'clock in the morning, that sort of time. And then this amazing thing. Jesus goes out to them walking on the water. Just imagine being one of the disciples. You're cold, you're wet, you're exhausted, you've been rowing all night. And then imagine your terror as out of the dawn gloom, this figure emerges, walking on the waves and coming straight towards you. Now, they know that that's impossible for a mere human being. It must be something supernatural, and they assume that it's a ghost, and they scream, they cry out in fear. but it's not a ghost at all. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. See, once again, Jesus is revealing to them his astonishing power over creation. Again, it's the kind of power that only God has. In fact, the Old Testament speaks of God doing such things in the Psalms and in the book of Job. Job 9, verse 8, for example, Job speaks of the Lord God, and he describes him like this. He says, he is the one who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. See, Job puts together these things, God's creative power, his stretching out of the heavens in creation, alongside his ability to trample the waves of the sea. What do we see Jesus do? We see him walk on the waves as easily as he strolls down the garden path. So what does that mean? It means that his power is the power of the Creator, God himself. So what's happening is these two incidents, they're kind of lined up together so that we might get the picture of who Jesus really is. Last time, his identity was being doubted, but Jesus here, by revealing his creative power over bread and water, is showing the disciples who he is very clearly. But the question is, do they see it? Do they understand? Well, let's take a look at these two stories again, but do it from the other angle. Let's look at the disciples in these two stories and see that they present a challenge to Jesus. That's our third point, the challenge of Jesus' disciples. Now, the disciples, they have to come to a conclusion about who Jesus is, but we saw last week, there are different views in the society about him. So they've got a choice as to who they listen to. Will they listen to the people of Jesus' hometown, for example, who claim that he's just a man? Or will they be confused by men like Herod, who think he's a prophet raised from the dead, some kind of supernatural bringer of retribution? And Jesus has been showing them pretty clearly the answer to that, but the challenge that he has is that, well, they're pretty slow on the uptake, aren't we all? So you see, in the first incident, they don't believe that Jesus can feed the people. They think it's ridiculous what Jesus is saying. And in fact, in just the next chapter, we're going to see them do that again. Jesus has got another opportunity, almost exactly the same situation, where there are a crowd of 4,000 and he has to feed them, and they still don't think that he can do it. And then there's Peter as well, isn't there? We haven't looked at that yet, the walking on the water incident. Let me read again what Peter does. This is verse 28 to 31. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't know what you make of Peter there. I think he's a bit of a mixed bag, actually. He does some things really well and then some things really badly. He calls Jesus Lord. Now, that's a really good start. He's walking on water at this point. He gets that right. But then there's a little bit of doubt there, isn't there? He says, if it is you, sounding like he's not absolutely sure. But then he asks Jesus to give him the command to come out to him, which sounds good again. It demonstrates some understanding of who Jesus is. He recognizes that if it is Jesus, then he will be able to give the word and Peter will be able to walk on the water. He believes that much. And he's brave, isn't he? He steps out. I'm not sure that I would have been that courageous, but he does, and that's good too. But then he falters. He looks at the situation that he's in. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts looking at the wind and he starts thinking about what he's doing and the enormity of it. And And his fear overcomes him, and he starts to sink. But then he does exactly the right thing. He cries out to the only one with the power to save him, which is the very best thing he can do. You see, he's really sort of all over the place, isn't he? Now, Jesus rescues him. But did you notice he doesn't just rescue him, does he? He takes the opportunity to teach him. Verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's a little hard to judge Jesus' tone there. It could sound harsh, sort of, "Why did you doubt, Peter?" Something like that. But I'm not sure about that, because he's not saying that Peter has no faith at all. He just has little faith. Look, Peter is challenging Peter. He's saying to him, "Look, Peter, don't let the fearful nature of a situation that you find yourself in, don't let that cause you to doubt me. Don't doubt my compassion, and don't doubt my power to save you. I always will." Now, what an important lesson for all disciples of Jesus to learn, isn't it? We like Peter, when we often find ourselves in fearful situations, we're so often quick to take our eyes off Jesus, aren't we? Quick to doubt both his desire to help us, his compassion, and his ability to help us, his power. We look at the wind, or whatever it might be, and we doubt. Yet Jesus is both compassionate and powerful. He both wants to help and can help, whatever we're facing. We need to keep our eyes on the one who is both able to save and wants to save. Just like Peter, we as disciples of Jesus, we can be pretty slow to learn this lesson. And I suggest that as well as Jesus challenging Peter here, he's perhaps challenging us too. But there is some encouragement. These disciples are learning. That leads us to our final thing for this evening, the conclusion about Jesus. What is the conclusion? Well, it's there in verse 32 and 33. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" That's the conclusion. What led them to that? Well, there are several things that Jesus does in this chapter that get them there, things that only God can do. So there are the really obvious ones, like the demonstrations of his creative power and miraculously serving bread to thousands in the wilderness. That's the kind of thing that God did in Exodus, isn't it? That's the thing that God does. Walking on the water, that's like the God of Job and the God of the Psalms. So these are two clear signs that we're dealing with someone who has a divine nature, who has God's creative power. Those are the most obvious ones, but there are some other ones I think that are more subtle as well. So the fact that he's compassionate. In the Old Testament, when God reveals himself to Moses, that's the first characteristic that he declares of himself. Do you remember? Moses is kind of hidden in a cleft in the rock, and God passes by, his glory passes by, and God says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Jesus is all of those things, isn't he? He has God's character, his limitless compassion towards helpless people. And there's more. He reaches out his arm and he saves from death. It's what only God can do. A And then there is what he says about himself when he appears through the gloom on the lake. He speaks as God speaks. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. His use of "it is I" is simply in Greek, "I am," which is how God refers to himself. It's the divine name. But more than that, this whole sentence, "take heart, it is I, do not be afraid," that's how God speaks to his people so often in the Old Testament. Listen to just one example. This is Isaiah 43, verse 13. Just listen out for the similarities to what Jesus says. God says to his people, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Did you hear it? Jesus speaks as the Lord speaks. And we're encouraged in verse 33 that the disciples are learning that this is who Jesus is. Because there's the conclusion, truly, you are the Son of God. God in the flesh, that's the conclusion they come to, and they worship him. And it is this Son of God who, through his death on the cross for their sins, will be their Redeemer and save them for eternity. As we close our time together, what about you? What conclusion will you come to about Jesus Christ? You've seen his compassion. You've seen his creative power. You've heard him challenge his disciples to put their faith in him. So will you come to the same conclusion? Will you worship him, saying to him, truly, you are the Son of God? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight, and we thank you for what it has revealed to us about the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has limitless compassion, that he cares for us, that he will help us when we come to him, that unlike other human beings, people like us, there is no one who will turn away who calls to him for help. We thank you too that not just that he wants to help, but that he has the power to help, your creative power as the divine Son of God. Thank you that he has power to save, power to heal. Lord God, we cry out to him as Peter did, save us. And we worship him, recognizing that he truly is the Son of God. In his name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.